And it's Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. May God bless the reading of the word.
Freedom is a dangerous thing. In some ways, freedom is more dangerous than slavery. With slavery, you have limitations and restrictions and boundaries. One of the reasons that slave rebellions were so feared is that they created situations in which slaves seized freedom that they were normally denied. No one could predict what would happen when people who were formerly enslaved had the opportunity to act freely without restrictions. The book of Galatians, as you know, is a book about freedom. It's even been called the Charter of Christian Liberty. And I named the sermon series Free at Last. Galatians describes the unspeakable gift of spiritual freedom. Freedom from the law's demands. Freedom from the law's curse. Freedom from God's judgment. Freedom from sin's condemnation, just to mention four. We saw at the beginning of chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We've been set free to be free and to remain free forever. But freedom is dangerous. Dangerous because it creates an opportunity for abuse, a path by which to do what we were never meant to do, but what we are free to do. So Paul goes to great lengths to say how wonderful this gift of freedom is. But then he says we must be very careful with this gift. Freedom actually could even become our undoing. Freedom can undermine, it can even destroy the very thing it was meant to produce. So I invite you to Galatians 5, if you're not already there, page 1154. If you're using the Sanctuary Bible. This morning, we're only going to be looking at three verses, 13, 14, 15. Frankly, we could spend the whole day on just those three verses, but we don't have the whole day, do we? But we'll have a brief look at these three verses and see what God's Word has for us. Galatians 5, verse 13, where it says, "You, my brothers and sisters," of course, that word means both, "were called to be free." Well, there it is again. As if we're going to forget. You don't forget news like that. As believers, we are free of the most crippling and enslaving and condemning bondage there is. Spiritual bondage, the worst kind. Now, Paul's aware of the freedom or the danger that freedom presents. So, on the heels of this statement that we've been called to be free, he follows with, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Literally, don't use your freedom as a base of operations or as a springboard to a sinful life of self-indulgence. Now, this is exactly what the false teachers were claiming would happen. This is what legalists always claim will happen. You can't give human beings freedom, spiritual freedom, or else they will catch the first train to Sinville. People are sinful enough with laws, even laws that make unlawfulness painful, sometimes very painful. Painful enough to deter doing what we would otherwise do. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, more than we can even know. So the legalist claims that we cannot live godly lives without rules. It just can't be done. We cannot live lives pleasing to God, they say, without external restrictions on what we would otherwise freely choose to do. You see, human beings are prone to extremes. I don't know if you've realized that before or not, but that's why we spend too much. That's why we eat too much. Well, maybe not you, but everybody else does. It's why we watch too much television. We gravitate to extremes. And two common extremes are legalism on one hand and license on the other. Legalism, as you probably know, is the strict adherence to religious rules and laws in order to prove one's righteousness and earn God's favor. We have learned probably enough for a lifetime about legalism as we've looked at the first four chapters of Galatians. License is at the other end of the continuum. License is the practice of excessive freedom and lack of restraint, doing what one wishes to the point of unacceptable, if not sinful, behavior. Legalism, on the one hand, is too much restraint. It's a taking away of all freedom. License is the absence of restraint. It's not enough restraint. But they're both extremes. Christian liberty is not about extremes. So it's not about legalism or license. Christian liberty is about doing what we should, because we're free to do it by God's grace and by the power of His Spirit. Christian liberty is not freedom to sin, it's freedom not to sin. Some have asked why we even need to be concerned about such things, why we even need to be concerned about rules and laws. We love to sin, and God loves to forgive us when we sin. Can you get a more perfect arrangement than that? Why not indulge our sinful and natural appetites and provide God more opportunities to display His grace in our lives? Well, the thought has occurred before. It occurred a long time ago, and it's already been addressed in Romans 5 and 6. Here's what it says. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. In other words, sin might be even more obvious for what it is. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Meganoita, Paul says in the Greek language, may it never be. So legalism is not the answer for the Christian. We don't grow spiritually by keeping rules, even good rules. Keeping rules simply proves that I'm a good rules keeper, and that's all. Nor is license the answer for the Christian. Unbridled fulfillment of passions and desires and sinful lusts. Doing whatever we want, because we're free to do whatever we want. So if neither of these is the answer, and neither of them is the answer, it's not legalism, nor is it license. What is the answer? Well, it's in the same verse, verse 13. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The Christian life is not about keeping rules, nor is it about abandoning all the rules. It's about serving one another in love. The Christian life is not a license to sin. It is an opportunity to serve. Not freedom to do whatever I want, but freedom to do whatever I should. Freely. Freely. You see, when we remove love from liberty, what we get is freedom to indulge our own impulses and to feed our own desires to the neglect of others. When we combine liberty, when we combine freedom with love, we get freedom to serve others in love. which is why it's the second component of our mission statement, frankly, growing together in community. You see, if we are not interested in growing together, then we don't need community. If our desire is to serve ourselves, then frankly, community just kind of gets in the way, kind of cramps our style. Look at verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I hope this reminds us of a conversation that took place back in Matthew 22, where the Pharisees got together and their goal was to stump Jesus with one of their hard questions. That was something they really got a lot of enjoyment out of. And so they asked him the question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, the Pharisees had dedicated their lives to the law and to all of its nuances and all of its intricacies. They were religious lawyers, literally religious lawyers. They loved this stuff. They lived for it, these theological debates. And you can bet that as soon as Jesus gave them the one commandment that he considered to be the most important or the greatest, they would have been primed to go, "Nuh-uh." But Jesus' answer is profound in its simplicity and yet in its comprehensiveness too. He says to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, of course, when Jesus said this commandment was the first, he meant that it was primary in rank, foremost, like when we say something is first and foremost. He was not saying it's the first commandment, the first in the list. Jesus knew what the order of the commandments were. It's kind of like we say the Obamas are the first family. We don't mean that they're the first family that ever came into existence. We mean they are the primary family because they are the family of the chief executive of our country. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to understand that the entire law of God could be condensed into two commands: love God and love others. That's it. That's a summary of the law of God. Everything else is detail. God's supreme desire is that we would love him and serve him, and that we would love the people he created and serve them. And we can make it a lot more complicated than that. But usually when we take something simple and make it complicated, it's because we're not all that comfortable with the simple version. So how does loving our neighbor summarize the entire law? How does it do that? Simply this way: if you love your neighbor, you won't murder him. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, explained that murder was a whole lot more complicated than just taking someone's life. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery with their spouse. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from him. If you love your neighbor, you won't say things about him that are not true. If you love your neighbor, you won't envy what he has. When my children were growing up, we had to impose some rules on them, rules that were for their own good and their own benefit. You probably did the same with your children. Let's hope so. Maybe you're still doing it with your children now. You see, my kids did not have a natural, built-in desire to always do what was right, or wise, or safe. Go figure. So we had to do two things. First of all, we had to make sure that they understood what the rule was. Now, I suppose in a perfect world, they would appreciate the rule and why it was wise and insightful, and in the total scheme of things, why it was a good rule to follow. But you know, that wasn't really necessary. That wasn't required. My concern was that they understood the rule and what it was. Second, we needed to be sure that violating the rule brought an appropriate unpleasantness. We wanted to be sure that it would deter a repeat performance of that particular thing. Now, it didn't always work perfectly, but the approach was sound. And eventually, over time, it yielded valuable results. Now my kids are grown, so we don't impose rules on them anymore. Why not? Well, first of all, they're not around for us to enforce the rules that we make. Now, we could give them rules, but they would probably laugh because they know that we have no way of monitoring their compliance. And second, and maybe this is the more important reason, it's time for them to impose their own rules on themselves. We trust that the rules they make are biblically grounded. But unless they break civil laws and are caught, there's no one to serve as their rules monitor. It's now up to them to monitor themselves. You know, that's really what being an adult means, isn't it? It's taking responsibility for your own life. And we have a word for that. It's a biblical word. It's called discipline. In fact, we're going to hear more about it when we look at Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit. It's number 9, in case you're wondering. When we were outside the Christian faith, when we were lost and dead in transgressions and sins, when we had no hope for this life or the next, all we had were rules. That's it. Keeping them to some degree would keep us out of trouble, but keeping them did not save us, could not save us, and could not commend us to God. That required God's grace through faith in Christ. When we trusted Christ, we were set free. We were liberated from the law of sin and death. Now, we're no longer spiritually enslaved. And the book has said that over and over and over again in a lot of different ways. We are no longer spiritually enslaved. We've been set free. Set free from something and set free to something. We've been set free from the penalty of sin and its condemnation. We've been set free to serve one another in love. Not because our salvation depends on it. It doesn't. Not because we have to, because we don't. Not so God will be nice to us and give us some goodies. But because we want to. We want to. As an expression of our relationship with God. And as an expression of His grace in our lives, and that we're recipients of His grace. God saved us through nothing we did, purely by His grace. He saved us. But now that He's saved us, He's told us what He wants from us. He wants us to love Him and serve Him. And He wants us to love and serve others. That's it. That's it. He wants us to love and serve Him because of what He's done for us. And because of what He's done for us, He wants us to love and serve others. It's not complicated. It's not always easy, but it's not complicated. I read a story about a woman who was married to a domineering and very demanding husband. He required her to follow a list of specific duties that he had drawn out. He actually had a written list of the various things she was expected to follow. His demands were relentless, and the marriage was nothing more than a daily drudgery for the woman. Eventually, her husband died. No, she didn't kill him. he died from natural causes. And eventually, the woman remarried. Her new marriage was based on love rather than on law. Nothing like the previous marriage, which was a burdensome list of do's and don'ts with consequences. One day after she'd been married to her second husband for a number of years, she came across the old list written by her first husband. And she read through the list with all its demands. And she was shocked to realize that she was doing everything on the list that her previous husband had demanded, but that she resented doing. Now she was doing all the same things willingly, voluntarily, even joyfully. This is how serving one another in love works. We don't serve because we have to, but because we want to, because we're able to. See, that's the beauty. We're now able to because of our freedom in Christ and because of the indwelling Spirit who gives us not only the desire, but the ability. The love of God within us is more powerful and more transformational than any rules or laws could ever be. You see, in the marriage, they had the rules. They were clear and spelled out, but they did not create goodwill or a loving heart or a desire to serve. But in the second marriage, there weren't any rules. And yet, the same things were done out of a heart of love and giving rather than the demands of the law. We're called to fulfill, not the letter of the law. That was what the whole Sermon on the Mount was about. That was what Jesus' repeated arguments with the Pharisees was about, keeping the letter of the law. Remember, he said, "You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You are so focused on these rules, you miss the whole point. We're called to fulfill not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And the beauty is when we fulfill the spirit of the law, we actually fulfill both. In the last verse of the section, we get a glimpse of a battle that's going on in Galatia, a battle between the legalists and the libertines. And you know what? Both teams are losing the battle. You see, laws cannot force us to get along, can they? We can issue laws and rules, but they can't force us to get along. Even Christians cannot be forced to get along because of rules. We're still sinful, we're still self-centered, and we're still self-serving in our tendencies. All of us are, every one of us, even you. There are no exceptions. The rules don't guarantee, nor do they produce true spirituality. Only the Spirit of God can do that in the context of community. I think I might have said that earlier. Spiritual growth occurs when we invest in the Word of God, in prayer, and in the community of believers. That's where it takes place. This is the environment in which growth occurs. And the very things that annoy us. Yes, Virginia, there are things that annoy us about each other. But even the things that annoy us about each other can spur our growth. You're familiar with Proverbs 27:17, I bet. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you've ever sharpened anything, you know that sharpening occurs when pieces of metal are removed, right? If it's a knife or an axe or anything like that, it's the removing of pieces of metal that makes it sharp. And if the metal being sharpened could talk, You know what it would say? Ouch, that hurts. But it's the removing of the metal that creates the sharp edge. That's what creates the effectiveness. And as we rub shoulders with each other in community, as we commit to one another in loving service, in a caring community, we will grow. Just as iron gets sharper and more effective, so will we. We weren't saved and granted liberty to ignore or neglect or abuse others. We were saved and granted liberty to love and serve others. Other people are not objects to serve us. We are agents to serve them. It's a huge part of biblical Christianity. You can't be a biblical Christian in practical terms without doing it, without serving one another in love. You're missing an entire major component of the Christian life. Our freedom is not for indulging the flesh. Our freedom is not for exploiting our neighbor. Our freedom is for serving our neighbor. And Paul gives a word picture when he says that the Galatians are biting and devouring each other. Last verse, verse 15. It's a term that was used of wild animals and snakes, kind of like, you know, attacking each other. It wasn't a word that was typically used for people. The image is of two snakes. Now picture this. Two snakes come alongside each other, and they grab each other by the tail, and they begin to swallow each other. And so when one snake has just about swallowed the other snake, he realizes that he's been swallowed too. Paul's saying, if we keep on biting and hurting each other and abusing each other, that in the end, we will both be destroyed. When we serve one another in love, both of us grow and both of us develop as God intended us to do. Both of us love, both of us serve, both of us grow, both of us win. We both win. Freedom is often misunderstood. We think that we're either free or we're a slave. We either have freedom or we are in slavery. They're mutually exclusive, we think. But slavery to the right thing is actually liberty. And liberty in the wrong thing is actually slavery. All you have to do is ask a drug addict or a sex addict or an alcoholic or a gambling addict. There was a time in their life when they were totally free. Totally free to indulge in this particular behavior. So they indulged. They chose freely. I'm free. Do whatever I want. I'm going to choose that. And they did. But over time, it became painfully apparent that they had just exchanged their freedom for another form of slavery. That's all it was. They were no longer free. Their addiction had become their master. Freedom without restraints just becomes a different kind of slavery. It doesn't look the same, but it's just another form of slavery. As that great philosopher, Bob Dylan, said back in 1979, his last hit record, can you believe that? What is that? 32 years ago. He said, "You're going to have to serve somebody." Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, I've never sung a song from the pulpit, but I bet you I could do just about as well as Bob did. Ooh. I'm probably in serious trouble now. Hopefully nobody in Woodstock can hear me. Either we're going to serve the law as a legalist, or we're going to reject the law as a libertine and serve our own sinful passions and desires. Or we're going to serve the living God, and we're going to serve one another in love. You're not going to get away with serving nobody. I mean, Bob said it. It must be true. But it is true. You're going to serve somebody. It's just a matter of whom or what you serve. Many think that freedom is being able to do whatever you want. But true freedom is the ability to do what you ought. That's true freedom. Think of a fish swimming out in the ocean, a picture of freedom. Fish can go anywhere he wants, whenever he wants. Oh, really? Well, there are obstacles that the fish must constantly swim around and types of water that the fish must avoid. The fish cannot enter fresh water or it will die. The fish must swim constantly on guard lest it become another fish's dinner or end up on the hook of a fisherman or in a fisherman's net. Suppose the fish decides one day that it's tired of the water and wants to spend some time on land. How's that going to work? That'll be the end of the fish. Even freedom must be lived in boundaries. As believers, we are most free when we enlist as slaves to God. And when we freely and voluntarily serve one another in love. That's true freedom. It's as good as it gets. It's the best it can possibly be. We all must choose. Let's choose wisely. Let's choose true freedom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We can't thank you enough for granting us spiritual freedom. Freedom from the enslavement to the law. Freedom from the burden of trying to keep rules to commend ourselves to you or earn our salvation. We're so grateful that that's over, and that through Christ's death and resurrection and through our faith in him, we have been declared righteous. And the law no longer is our taskmaster. And yet we know from your word, if we didn't already know it, that with freedom comes a huge responsibility. Because even though we're free in Christ, there's an overwhelming tendency for us to misuse that freedom and either think that we can't possibly live lives pleasing to you without rules, or that we just throw caution to the wind and say, well, we're free. I guess we can do whatever we want with immunity, because after all, we've been declared righteous. And we know, Lord, that those are both unbiblical and wrong approaches. Your word tells us what the right approach is. That we've been set free to serve you and love you, and we've been set free to serve each other in love. Not to earn or win our salvation, but because we've been set free. Free not to do what is only destructive and is an insult to grace, but free to do what we ought. And we're thankful that we have not been left alone to do it, but we have each other, the community of believers, who spur us on to grow, who encourage us, and who challenge us, and through your Spirit who lives within us, your Spirit who empowers us to do what you desire us to do. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power of your indwelling Spirit. May we not err on either extreme, but may we live lives that are a balance of grace, and yet what we're called to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.